Jesus is good. Man. Can I just tell you how much I enjoy being with you all? Can I tell you just how much that I cannot take a breath without praising God? It wasn't always like that. But every breath that comes out of me is thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And on a morning like this morning, and I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit here, I know He's here. And I just want to say, just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for meeting with us today. Amen. Amen. All right. We got a sermon in here somewhere. Okay. Let me ask you this. Does anyone in here enjoy a good, nice, hot cup of coffee? Anyone enjoy a hot cup of coffee? Yeah. There is nothing like a good, piping, hot cup of coffee, especially first thing in the morning. Helps get my juices flowing a little bit, helps get my mind kind of going and everything. And I'm not a real dark roast kind of guy. I'm kind of a medium roast, maybe some Folgers or something, and a little bit of sugar in my coffee, but nothing like a good, hot cup of coffee. Oh, yeah. Good hot cup of coffee. But, this is also, by the way, one of my more favorite mugs, so you can see it later. But anyway, but there's also nothing like a cool drink of water. Nothing like a cool drink of water, especially on a hot summer day. I mean, if there's a hot summer day, man, there is just nothing like right out of the refrigerator, maybe where it's almost has that thin layer of ice. You know what I'm talking about? That thin layer of ice. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's good and cold. That's good and cold. You see, both of these elements right here, the hot cup of coffee and a cold glass of water, both of these are actually, they're both refreshing. They're doing the same thing. They're giving me refreshment. Now, they're two opposites. One's hot, one's cold. But they're both bringing refreshment to me. Now, Kim and I used to live in a house where there was a bathroom that we had that had two sinks, and it was a pretty decent-sized bathroom, and so, you know, we would be getting ready in the morning, you know, or whatever at the same time, and it was my job in the house that I would, well, still, is that I make the coffee, and then I usually, if I'm a good husband that morning, I'll pour her a cup also, but we'll take some coffee, and we'll put it each at our sinks, and you know, kind of sip on the coffee, and, you know, either I'm shaving, and she's sipping on hers and putting on makeup and getting her hair done and everything. And I'm a guy. I get done pretty quick, all right? Doesn't take a lot to do. This is all you get, all right, folks? This is all you get, all right? It doesn't take a whole lot of time to put this together. And so, but Kim, you know, it takes the ladies a little bit longer, and that's okay. I live in a house full of women. I'm used to it, okay? I'm used to it. But what happens is that I may not drink all of my coffee that morning. I may have, you know, maybe it's a half a cup or something, or maybe towards the end. But and then I'll kind of walk out of the bathroom to go and get ready to do something else. Meanwhile, my wife is still in there getting ready. And by accident, my wife will grab my coffee cup by accident. And I'll hear it from the other room. I know when she's grabbed my coffee cup because I've been away for a while. And she'll grab my cup. Oh, that's awful. It's awful, not just because she puts more creamer than milk or more creamer than coffee in her cup. It's awful because it's not hot anymore. It's just kind of warm now. It's not cold because I haven't been gone that long, but it's just not hot. Or if I would be out mowing the lawn on a good August day, I mean, it gets hot in August. We know, I don't care where you are in this country, is that it gets hot in August, doesn't it? And if you're out there mowing the lawn like me, or maybe ladies, if you're out there doing some flowers, and it's a hot August day, and the sun's beating down, it's 90, maybe even 100 degrees, and the humidity is out there, there is nothing more refreshing than a nice, cool glass or bottle of water. Sometimes you just take it and just put it on your forehead, you're like, oh, that just feels so good. Just kind of do like this, take a little drink of it. But see, my problem is this, is that when I mow the lawn or do things outside, I usually set it down. I may not drink all of it, I set it down. And then go back to what I'm doing to only get thirsty again to then come back to it and say, that's right, I have water out here. It was sitting on the porch, or maybe I put it on the sidewalk or something. And I go back, take the cap off, and oh, I can't wait to have a nice, cool, refreshing. Oh, it's horrible. It's lukewarm. It's not refreshing anymore. It's still water. It's still water. It'll still cleanse the body and do these things, but it's just not refreshing anymore. I think you see where I'm going with this morning, maybe. But we have some people in here that say, you know, I'm not a coffee drinker at all, so I can't relate to your hot analogy. And as far as water, I need like a bunch of stuff or lemon in it or something like that, so I can't relate to those. So I thought, you know what? What's something that maybe else, something else that maybe we could relate to this morning? So I want to know this. Who in here has ever been on a blind date? I mean, just raise your hand. Now, some of us may have to think back a while, okay? Has anyone in here been on a blind date? Okay, we got a couple people, all right? A couple people on a blind date. Were you told by your friend, all right, ladies, if you went on to a blind date with a guy, were you told by your friend, all right, oh, he is so handsome, he's like a big drink of water, right? You know, he's got muscles and this and that and everything. Or fellas, you know, if it was your buddy who's trying to set you up, you know, with his girlfriend's sister, because that's the only way that you could all go out together, and he's like, oh, you're going to like her, man. Ooh, she's pretty. You won't even believe it. Only then to get to the house or restaurant or wherever you're going on the date. And I'm not saying that this person ran through the ugly forest and got hit with every stick. Okay, I'm not saying that, all right? I'm just saying it wasn't quite what you expected. It wasn't what you expected. It's the same thing with buying a car sometimes. You buy a used car, the guy's selling you the car, he's telling you how great it is and how everything runs just right. The air conditioning blows real cold. The tires always stay inflated. It never has a miss or a skip or anything. And you buy the car based upon what you've been told, to only find out a few weeks later, it's not a complete lemon. It's not a complete loss. It's just not what you expected. In our series, Who's at the Door, we're going to continue today to look at a door. This door is now the door of our heart. You see, last week what we talked about was the prodigal. You remember last week we talked about the prodigal? We said that was a really familiar story, that those who come into our church, how we engage with them, how we love them, will determine the type of church that we really are. Will we, if someone comes in that's a prodigal and they're wearing the world on their sleeve, will we be like the older brother saying, you're getting what you deserve? Or will we be like the father that says, it does not matter where you are right now, we welcome you in and come and be part of our fellowship because we want to lead you closer to Jesus. That was last week. But this week, we need to take a look in the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Because last week, we were talking about others. This week, we need to talk about us. We need to talk about what Jesus has to say to us when it comes to who's at the door. In this passage, this is what we're going to find, is that it's going to be easy to point our finger at people around us. That as we begin to read through this passage, that we're going to be able to maybe look down the row, or we're going to be able to think of someone and say, oh yeah, they need to hear this. But I'm saying this, is that I believe that God is going to be knocking on the hearts of every single one of us this morning. And I think that when we find that if we answer that door, that we may find a new state of humility that's going to come around us. Do you have Revelation chapter 3? Nobody has Revelation 3. Do you have Revelation chapter 3? Yeah. There you go. All right, now you're with me. All right, let's start in verse number 14. Okay, and I'll read it to the end. Verse number 14, this is what it says. To the angel in the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to walk through this together. We need to take a look at this text right here. We need to get some background before we can get into some application. You see, this text, the book of Revelation, scholars will tell us this, is that it was written by a man named John. Now, we're familiar with John. He was the guy that leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper. He was the guy that was at the cross. This is Jesus' best friend. John is now exiled to this island called Patmos. And he's sitting there, and it says in the very beginning of Revelation that he is in the Spirit. What does in the Spirit mean? It means that his heart and mind and soul were 100% completely engaged to hear from God. There's a teaching point right there. And as he is in the Spirit, it says that Jesus said, I need you to write 7 letters to 7 churches. These are real churches. These are real places, okay? And he says, I need you to write these 7 letters. And one of these letters was a place called Laodicea, okay? Because this church, Laodicea, of the 7 churches, this church here was heading in a very bad direction. The Laodiceans were, this was a very, very wealthy city. It was founded by a guy by the name of Antiochus II. He named Laodicea after his wife, Laodice. Say Laodice. Very good. A little accent at the end. I don't know if that's there, but that's how I pronounce it. Laodice. So his wife, so he named this city after his wife. The city was strategically located between 3 superhighways that were coming from different places. So this meant that you have a lot of people that are crossing through this city. And as they're crossing through Laodicea, what is happening is that there are merchants there. There are people there. There's industry going on there. There's all kind of stuff happening. And this city has become very, 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 very affluent. There was a banking industry here. There was a manufacture of black wool. There was even a medical school that produced eye balm. If you notice, Jesus talks about it right here, about the eye balm, because they had it in this particular city. There was wealth in this city. They would build theaters and coliseums, and they would have these fabulous huge shopping centers. Does any of this at all sound maybe just a little bit familiar of pretty much every city in the United States? Not just Fort Wayne and not just over in the Middle East where we're talking about here. I'm talking about right now. Is a great place to live. As a matter of fact, if you were a real estate agent at the time of the Laodiceans, all right, you would want to be a real estate agent because you would make some money. You would make some cash because this would be a good place to sell a house or to sell a business. This was a very affluent town. Now, in this context, we find that there are 6 other churches. And in these 6 other churches, Jesus has good things to say. Now, he has some bad things to say about them too, but he has a lot of good things to say. This is the only church out of the 7, the only one that Jesus has nothing good to say about anything that they are doing. As a matter of fact, if we take a look at verse number 15, Jesus says this. He says, I know your deeds. These are deeds that are both individual, but these are deeds as a church, because Jesus is speaking to a church, a specific Christian church here in Laodicea. He says, I know your deeds. Now, this should be pretty sobering and sombering for a lot of us in here, because whether the deeds that you are in right now are hanging on your sleeve for all to see, or whether your deeds are hidden inside your heart that you don't want anybody to know about, it doesn't matter what anyone else sees, because Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know what you do, is what Jesus is saying. Whether it's out in the open or whether it's hidden under a rock somewhere, Jesus says, I know what you're doing. Now, quite frankly, we don't have a lot of time to walk into that one right now. We're going to hit that some other day. But that's just first and foremost that we need to keep in our minds that Jesus knows. He says this, he says, I know your works, or I know your deeds. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you either be hot or cold? What Jesus is saying here is this. He's saying what? He's saying that they're lukewarm. What'd I say about lukewarm? Lukewarm is not good. Especially if you are expecting something to be hot, and then you take a sip of it, it's lukewarm. That's not what I expected. It's not what I wanted. It's not what I anticipated. Or if you wanted to take something cold and refreshing, and you take a drink of it, and it's lukewarm, it just isn't satisfying. Be honest with you, might even turn the stomach a little bit. What is lukewarmness? According to a dictionary, lukewarmness is lacking warmth of feeling or enthusiasm. Lukewarmness is lacking warmth of feeling or enthusiasm. To a Christian, what it does is it describes a state of indifference, complacency, who cares, apathy, whatever. That's what it means to a Christian. When we hear about things, when we hear about those who are sick, that's too bad. When we hear about those who don't have and the poor and that, too bad for them. Somebody that's far from Jesus, somebody better talk to them. That's lukewarmness inside a church. This is a church, not this, but in Laodicea would be a church that as they would gather, a lukewarm church would mindlessly go through worship. A lukewarm church would mindlessly just go through the motions. They would have no heart. There is no zeal. There is no focus when it comes to worship and it comes to the music. When they sing, it's just blah, 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 blah. We're singing that song again. And there's nothing there. It's lukewarm. It doesn't taste good. When they pray, when a church who is lukewarm, when they pray, their minds simply just kind of begin to wander off. You know, I've heard people say, well, I prayed at night just before I go to bed. It goes something like this. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and I just pray that... Because our minds wander off. Why? Because we're not hot or we're not cold. We've become indifferent. Well, God knows my heart. God knows all things. Do I really need to have these long, drawn-out prayers? Do I really need to have a specific time? I mean, God wants me to have rest too. A lukewarm church, that's what it looks like when they pray. But wait a minute. When you look at verse 15 again, Jesus says that he knew their deeds, particularly that they were lukewarm. But what about Jesus' desire for them? If you look at it, verse 15, he says, I would or I wish, some translations say, that you were either cold or hot. Now, when we talk about Christianity, when we talk about being a lover of Jesus, when we talk about being a disciple of Jesus, we talk about being on fire, don't we? They're on fire for God. Man, that sermon, he brought the heat on that one. We love to associate a flame with fire in our Christianity. And so when I hear Jesus say that I wish that you were either hot, I understand that. But I don't so much understand when he said cold. Jesus, what do you mean by cold? When I think of cold, I think of uncomfortable. I think of away from. I think it's not hot. This is why it's so important, folks, to understand context of Scripture. This is just a side note. If you read Scripture and don't actually study it, you can miss the entire meaning. Because when Jesus said, I wish that you would be hot or cold, what he's talking about is an actual condition that is happening in this church, in the actual city of Laodicea. You see, because Laodicea had everything. They had riches, they had wealth, they had probably fame, they had all these roads coming through, but what they didn't have was water. There was no water in Laodicea that they could find in the ground. So what'd they have to do? They had to pipe it in. They had to build aqueducts. There was a town that was just 7 miles north of Laodicea. It was called Hierapolis. Yes, Hierapolis. 7 miles north of Laodicea. In Hierapolis, it was hot water. I remember the H. Hot, Hierapolis. Okay. Pretty easy. And what they did was they had this aqueduct that would go for 7 miles down to Laodicea because they had hot springs up there. So if you want to take a hot bath or a hot drink or just, you know, something that was refreshing that you would need to be hot, then the hot spring would come down from this city. But then see, there was this other city called Colossae. In Colossae, it was 10 miles away. In Colossae, see, it was cold water. Amazing how that works out, isn't it? And there were cold springs, okay, that would come through. Same thing, though. Aqueducts would bring it into Laodicea. So we had hot water coming in, and we had cold water coming in. But did you hear what I said? It was 7 miles away and 10 miles away. What happens when you let water travel for a long period of time, whether it's hot or cold? What happens? It becomes warm, doesn't it? It becomes lukewarm. And so when Jesus told John this, he said, listen, I need you to write to this church and I want you to tell them that I wish that they were either hot or cold. Immediately, the church in Laodicea said, I know what you're talking about, because when I've wanted something hot and I drink lukewarm, I don't like it. When I want something cold and it's 10 miles away, 7 miles, 10 miles away, when it gets here, it's not cold anymore. And I don't like it. And so the church understood that, and Jesus is using, once again, an analogy that crashes these two worlds together, and they got what he was saying. So what does verse 16 says? Verse 16 says this, it says, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That word, that phrase, that sentence right there should scare every single one of us in here. Scare us in a way of this. Am I cold? Am I hot? Am I refreshing to Jesus? Because if I am not, then Jesus says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. What does that mean, spit you out of my mouth? If you do some word study on this, what it means is this. It really means to vomit. I mean, that's, I don't know any other pleasant way of putting that. Is that it means to vomit. We've seen Jesus when he was in the temple. We've seen characteristics of Jesus. We've seen some personalities of Jesus come through. When he's in the temple, we've seen an angry Jesus. We've seen a whip. We've seen him tip tables. Righteous indignation. He's angry. We've seen a Jesus in the garden that as he's sweating drops of blood and he's interceding and he is just pouring into the Father everything that he has left on this earth as he is agonizing over this. We've seen that Jesus. We've seen a Jesus stand in front of the grave of Lazarus. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. We've seen a grieving Jesus, grieving over a nation, grieving over people that still just don't quite believe in him just yet. We've seen that Jesus. Do you know what Revelation 3 shows us? A disgusted Jesus. He's disgusted. That's hardcore. That's some serious business. He says, I'm not just a little upset. Jesus looks at this church in Laodicea. He says, I am so upset that you make me sick. Wow. Listen. I know I've only been here like 26 days. And I know that this is some hardcore stuff, but I want you to hear me, okay? Is that this is from the Word of God. This is what God is saying. This is not what some pastor is saying. This is what God is saying. So stick with me on these, all right? Work with me on this. Jesus says this. He says, if a church becomes so passionless, so indifferent, if a church has come to a place where it has no spiritual benefit, then we as individuals have become no spiritual benefit to God. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. We've become no spiritual benefit to him, that we literally make Jesus sick and so sick that he wants to vomit. And what we need to do this morning, church, remember I said this is a message. This is a message for the Laodicean church, right? For that church. But see, Jesus is knocking on hearts of individuals. Why? Because we are the church. This is not just us gathering together on a Sunday morning. It's not just us coming together as a group of people. Yes, that is a group and a body of believers, and we call this church. I'm talking about Monday, tomorrow, when we're at the grocery store or shopping, when we're at our work, when we're at home. Are we a warm drink that Jesus can a hot drink that Jesus can have that's refreshing? Are we a cool glass of water to him? Or have we become so apathetic that we'll come and we'll praise Jesus on a Sunday, but on Tuesday, I got a life to live. I got money to make. I got things to do. Well, we got Christmas coming up, so I've got a lot of stuff going on. So I've got some things that I need to take care of. Jesus says that we will be of no use to him. And where do we stand with him today? There are three reasons, very quickly, on why Jesus gets so disgusted at lukewarmness. If you're a note taker, you may want to write these down. Jesus hates lukewarmness because in and of itself, it's offensive to both God and man. Lukewarmness is offensive. When my wife takes a drink of lukewarm coffee, she's offended by that. Why'd you put that there? It's offensive to both God and man. There is no doubt that there might be a fellow or two, maybe some ladies, who today will watch the Indianapolis Colts play the Tennessee Titans. Okay? I don't know if we have any Colts fans in here. I'm just going to guess. If you were to go to that game today, I'm pretty sure that it's in Indy, so just a couple hours from here. If you were to spend the money on a ticket, all right, probably a couple $100 just for a ticket, okay? And let's say that you got the best ticket. You are in a box seat. You've got a friend with you, and you're sitting down there, got a hot dog in one hand, you know, Diet Coke or a sweet tea, whatever, in another, and you are ready for this game to start. And here comes the teams. Man, they look at each other. They're like, you know, we're already millionaires. I mean, like, literally, we make so much money. Do you really feel like playing today? I don't really feel like playing today. And maybe they're looking at each other like, these pads, I mean, you know, I don't even like wearing a pad. I don't even feel like getting a bruise today. So you know what? Let's do this. Let's talk, you know, Titans. Let's talk to the Colts. Let's just see if we just kind of go through the motions and give the people what they want. And then at the end of it, we'll all get paid and we'll just get out of here. What if you were an observer of that? What if you spent your money sitting in that box seat and you're looking? You're like, what are they doing? What are they doing? Why are they just walking through this? Why aren't they actually engaging? Why are they? Won't you be a little bit upset? Won't you be a little disgusted? My question is this. Would you actually stay for the entire game? Or would you say, that's not worth it? I want to go watch somebody who will actually engage. Because that's what the price that I paid is, to watch somebody engage. What does Jesus see? What does God see when he looks down at heaven, when he walks with us? Does he see his team of players apathetically walking through life? Who cares? I mean, I read the Bible. I mean, I do pray, you know, but as far as engaging or actually calling up this person, doing life with somebody, I mean, come on, God, that's just a little bit too much, isn't it? I mean, they've got some really messy things going on. And so, really, God, I mean, I just want to, I mean, you're my Savior. It's a personal relationship. We know all this. And so, we're just going to keep this between you and I, God. What does God do? Honestly, according to this text, he says that's lukewarm and it makes him sick. I'm preaching to me. I don't know if any of you are hearing this. I'm preaching to me. I don't want to make God sick. I don't want to do that. He paid too big of a price for me. It cost God everything. It cost him his son, the life of his son. And heaven says this, if that is how we are going to act as a church as the whole, again, I'm not preaching to just this church. I'm talking about the body of believers, all right? We're talking about individuals here. And as God is looking down, he's saying, if this is how you're going to act, then I'm going to go to another playing field. I still love you. I just can't bless you. I can't have my hand on you because just walking through the motions. You're not hot. You're not cold. There's no refreshing to me. You're just lukewarm. And God says, I got to go look for somewhere else. It's offensive to both God and man. Number two, God hates lukewarmness because it robs its victim of all possibilities of progress. What lukewarmness is, it's an offspring of self-satisfaction. It's all about me. It's all about me. I've got my problems, my issues, my stuff going on, and it's all about me. The Laodicean church, it was well satisfied. It was very content with the way things were. These were rich people. These were people that had wealth, and they had stuff, and they had finances, and they had medicine, and they had everything. The Bible doesn't speak to this, but they're probably saying, hey, we've got a building as big enough as we need. We've got a full church coming in here, so we really don't need any more. We've seen all the people that we've wanted to see come to an altar to accept Christ. When honestly, God, we just want to kind of walk through the motions. I mean, we want you to be here, but honestly, we just don't want you to change anything. We're pretty comfortable the way that we are. That is a self-centered, selfish way of looking at life. And what God says, he says, that makes me sick. He says, it disgusts me. I want to vomit when I hear that. This is not that type of a church. I know that. I know that we're looking for growth. I know that we're looking for children's ministry and youth ministry and to hear young voices around here and stuff. I know that, all right? This is not the Laodicean church sitting here before me. I know that. I want you to know that. What I'm saying is, what portion of that church is God speaking to you individually? Is there a selfishness that is still going on that says, God, I like things the way that they are. Do not change anything, God. Don't change a thing. Because I like it just how it is. And I just want to keep going like this with you. And God says, no, I'm a creative God. I can stretch you. I can mold you. I can make you really, really hot. I can make you really, really cold to those people who need it. And we say, yeah, but God, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of stuff. I don't know if I have the endurance for that. I definitely don't have the finances for that. I can't talk like them. I can't act like them. God. And what is that? Selfishness. Selfishness. If you're a victim of lukewarmness, then you stop all possibility of growth. Jesus said this. He says, I know you inside and out. And I find very little that I like. Wow. You're not cold. You're not hot. Far better to either be cold or hot, but you're stale, you're stagnant, and you make me want to vomit. That's powerful right there, guys. Lastly is that what does God hate? Or why does God hate lukewarmness? It's because it kills the possibilities of usefulness. Their battle to spread the good news had been lost. Their lukewarmness had made them tasteless and ineffective in God's eyes. Cold drink of water. As I mow the lawn in a hot August day, but I've left it sitting out too long. Ah, it's lukewarm. It's no good anymore. Does God throw people away? No. No. Hear me on that. No. But what does God say? If you're of no use to me and you're just cruising your way into heaven, then I can't have my hand of blessing upon you. That's powerful stuff. And he says, that's what lukewarmness does. If we choose to stay in lukewarmness, God says this. He says, I need to find somebody who will be refreshing. Why? Because there is a world out here that is dying and going to hell. And if we don't care about it, then that means that we're lukewarm. But if we say, God, sometime today, I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know where, but God, somehow engage me with somebody that is far from you, because God, I have to have a collision course with them because I want to be hot for you. I want to be cold for you. I want to be refreshing for you, God. That's what I want to be. And God, from that, I need your hand on me. I need you to keep me close. God, I don't want you to push me aside. How many of us today, if we really examine our hearts, that maybe we've been at this thing for a little while, this thing called Christianity, this thing called knowing Jesus as our personal Savior. There's some in here, maybe that have known Jesus all your life. I mean, you were saved when you were a little kid. And at the time, you were refreshing to God. Because why? Because you were engaging others. You were telling others about him. But see, life does something for us as we continue to crescendo through this life, heading towards the end and God calling us home. I think there's times we just want to kind of put it in neutral and just go, especially for those of us that have known Jesus for a long time. How about this? How about someone that has just known Jesus as their personal Savior? They're fresh in knowing Jesus. Maybe it's been a year. Maybe a year has gone by. And man, when you first came to know Jesus, when you felt that hole inside of you that was plugged up and it was with his Holy Spirit inside of you, and you were on fire for him, you were refreshing for him, man. You were that cold drink of water to that person who was thirsty in the desert of life, and you were able to pour on them, but that was like a year ago. You kind of settled back in. Life, stuff, things take over. Maybe there's somebody in here who does not know Jesus at all. You're hearing some of this for the first time. And you're saying, I don't even know anything about Jesus. You know what? I have no hope. When I wake up in the morning, I'm just hoping to make it through the day, and I don't even know how I'm going to make it. There's so much stuff that's coming upon me. I'm telling you this. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that hole that you have inside of you, it could be filled and taken care of today. And you can say, you know what, I'm tired of living a lukewarm life. It could all be taken care of right now, today. So what's the answer in all this? If I left you like this, I would be doing you a huge disservice. Because quite frankly, not much right now is very encouraging about this sermon. I know that. But see, Jesus didn't leave this church like this either. He came at them. He scolded them. He had nothing good to say about this church in Laodicea. But he did say this. He said, you know what? Whether you've followed me all your life, whether you're brand new in following me, or whether you have yet to follow me, you know what the answer to lukewarmness is? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. What did he say? He said this. He said, you may think that I've given you hard words and severe reprimands. Yeah. But it's all out of love for your souls. Thank you, God. I would not have openly rebuked and corrected you if I had not been a lover of your souls. And what Jesus is saying is this. It's as familiar of a passage as it is when we're talking about either David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Moses in the Ten Commandments. Jesus says this. We read it. He says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If I am lukewarm, God says, you disgust me and I've got to put you over here. But he doesn't leave me there. He comes after me and gets me. Remember the prodigal, right? He's looking for us. What's he doing? Gently knocking on the door. He's knocking on the door of your heart right now. You know what he's saying? If you were lukewarm, used to be really hot, nice and refreshing, used to be nice and cold, used to tell people about me. But you're not doing that anymore. And Jesus says, I'm knocking on your heart this morning. He says, if you let me in, this can happen again. There's no more apathy. There's no more complacency. There's no more just walking through life of, oh, who cares? I just can't wait just to get the service over. I just, you know, whatever. I just want to go and just be by myself. No more of that. Jesus says, if you let me in, then there'll be great blessings waiting for us. There's going to be some great things happening to us. It says this in verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give them the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus has sat down with God on his throne. And those who are conformed to Christ, those who let Christ in as he's knocking on our hearts right now, Christian, he says, you know what? There's great victories ahead. We don't have to be thrown to the side. We don't have to be lukewarm. He's not calling for us to be lukewarm. It disgusts him. Go home and read the passage again. This is hard words. This is hard preaching. It's hard for me to preach this because I'm looking at me. I've wrestled with this. I've wrestled with this passage for about 2 weeks. I said, God, I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to be refreshing. I want to tell people about you. I want to love people who are unlovely, God. I want to go out and I want to engage with you. Whatever you want, that's what I want to. That's it. Period. That's it. So this is what we'll do this morning. I want you to begin to search your hearts right now. Where is God speaking to you? Seasoned Christian, new believer in Jesus, you've yet to know Jesus as your personal Savior. Right now, Jesus is standing at the door knocking. He says this, if you will open the door, the lukewarmness that you've been wallowing in, it could all be taken away. It's fresh and new. It's like being put in God's microwave or in God's freezer. We can be hot and cold. We can be refreshing to a world. This is what I want us to do. If you would, just bow your heads with me this morning. And I want you, Holy Spirit, come and help us right now. I want you to be in tune with the Holy Spirit right now. And what's he saying to you even at this moment, church? In the quietness as we just sit here, I'm not going to tarry very long. We're not going to take a lot of time here. I'm just saying that what is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? Has there been a time where maybe you've been lukewarm? Has there been a time when you've had maybe some apathy or complacency when it comes to your walk with God? You know what Jesus is saying this morning? He says, come and take care of it. Take care of it right now. Take care of it. There's no more selfishness. There's no more pride. There's nothing left in us. Jesus, you've got it all because I don't want to disgust you. I know you love me, but I don't want to disgust you. If that's you here this morning, then I would invite you to come down to the altars. I'd love to pray with you, but I'd invite you to come down to the altars or pray where you are, whatever it may be. But right now, that's what I'm asking you to do, is begin to search your heart. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're sitting with us here this morning, I want to give you a special invitation. Because there is no greater joy in this world than to accept Jesus into your life, to know that you have eternity and go into heaven. But that's just the byproduct of it. You get a relationship with the very God that created you. And if you want to start that relationship today, then I'd love to pray with you today. So, church, in the last few moments that we have left, I want you just to pray with me. And wherever you are, let the Holy Spirit work and deal with you. It's not my business. It's not my sermon. It's God. He preached it this morning. But where are you with God this morning? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, you've given us some very strong words this morning. Words, Lord, that as we carry out from here, Lord, we're not riding some giant wave of high. God, as a matter of fact, I feel just a stirring even in my own soul. And so, God, I pray that you will begin to work with us, God, that you will deal with us even through the rest of this day, God, and even through the rest of this week. God, I pray that we will wrestle with this scripture, Lord, that we will read it, Jesus, that we will see your character in it. That God, you don't want us to stay back here. You don't want us to stay in a lukewarm state. God, you want us to be refreshing. You want your hand upon us. You are knocking. God, you're not going away. You continue to pursue us relentlessly, like the lost coin, like the one sheep that got away from the 99, like the prodigal. You are relentlessly pursuing us, and God, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray for each and every one here today that God, that they will slow down, that Lord, that you will not just catch them, Lord, but they will answer the door to the heart, that God, as you knock on their door, that they will answer that door and allow you to come in, and that God, that you can make everything fresh and new and refreshing to a world out there. Don't depart from us, Holy Spirit, as we leave this place. I pray, Lord, that you will stay with us, Lord, as we carry you throughout the rest of this week, God. Sustain us, overflow us, Lord, so that we can pour out into someone else and gather us back together, Lord, in your time and in your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, I love you. Please understand and know that. I love you. I know that today was a tough one, okay? But I love you. But he loves you more. Come back tonight, 6 o'clock tonight. Bring with you an ornament, okay? An ornament to hang on this tree. We're going to have a time with Jesus tonight. And as you're picking out an ornament, I want you to think about this. I want you to fill in the blank on this. To me, this year, Jesus has been. To me this year, Jesus has been. And see if you can't find an ornament that would maybe represent what Jesus has been to you through this year. Won't that be awesome to see this completely decorated tonight? And as we look at it for the next couple weeks, to know that Jesus has been so many things to so many people. You're dismissed. Thank you. We'll see you tonight.